Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org. You know, I was thinking this week, you know, every scripture and every song doesn't mean as much to some people as it does to other people. You know, you think about the song, you know, a dentist, crown him with many crowns. That song's going to really touch him. We used to do a song called Nothing is Wasted, and I thought, boy, every accountant just probably tears up with that song. Nothing is Wasted. Just moves about him. And then I was thinking of the scripture in Luke chapter 12. It says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, to some people, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. There's not a lot of hair. You know what I'm saying? So does that really mean something? So, you know, my message today, I don't know if it's for you or it'll hit you. It may hit some of you in a good way. It may hit some of you in it's a good message. But we have to look at our lives is that everyone is going to be affected differently by different things. And I want to talk today. We've been talking on our four areas that Gateway is really focusing on. We've talked on connection. We've talked on outreach, reaching out. We'll be talking on excellence, and today we're going to continue to talk on transformation. And of course, we've titled this series Transformers. How many know that we are called to transform our community? We're called to transform our families. We are the ones, we're not thermometers, we're thermostats. We don't sit around and complain about the temperature. We change the temperature. And it's where the church has been told. We've been so focused on the rapture and that we're going to be raptured out of here. We've been so focused on going to heaven. We've not embraced true theology, which is transformation of this planet through the church, through God's people. But it's not just through Gateway. It's through believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be encouraged. Like, you know, you talk about We are supposed to be possessed by Christ, his nature, his being. You know, you talk these alien movies, you know, the great body snatchers, you know, heaven's body snatcher, okay? Jesus Christ coming to come and to snatch our bodies, to take our bodies so that we can just go to heaven, but we can bring heaven to earth. And that's the difference of maybe you haven't heard this teaching before. But so much of the church is focused on getting people to heaven. And what we tell people is we got to focus on getting heaven here. Because that is a great sales piece. People get touched, healed, encounter the presence of God, receive an encouraging word. I'm telling you, lives are changed. Lives are changed. We were at Hope House Ministry this week, and one guy was there, and we just opened up for questions. Well, he was hurting. He was physically in pain. His back and his chest were in pain. So we wanted the kingdom to come. What did we talk last week? That heaven comes, the kingdom comes where truth is and where risk is. So we have truth, but if you don't take a risk on the truth, the kingdom of God won't happen. I'm going to say that again, okay? If you just have the truth and you don't risk it, the kingdom of God won't come. So we have to risk the truth that we've been given, which means we step out. So we did. And there was another guy that offered, that said this guy needed healing. I said, well, you come up and you put your hands on him and I want the healing to flow through you. He said, okay. You know, we're training people, not just so there's one person that does the healing. Jesus said, heal the sick. He didn't tell you, go out and pray for the sick. Pray to me to heal them. He said to heal them. That's the transformation that takes place in your theology, which people are scared to do. Because they think they're stepping on God's toes. You're not stepping on God's toes by stepping out and releasing healing over somebody. God is excited when you start doing the things that Jesus did. He's excited. That's why you were created. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to show off and say, wow, look how amazing I am. He came to say, this is how you can do it. Jesus even said, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. Now, I haven't seen that one yet, but... So What we're doing is we're releasing the kingdom. We took a risk. So we took a risk. And as we prayed for him, we had to pray for him three times. How many know Jesus prayed for somebody twice? Prayed for somebody that was blind. After he prayed for him once, they could see people look like trees. That's not good. And so he prayed for him again, and then their full sight was restored. So we prayed three times, and by the time we were done, the pain level went from 10 to a 2. So give God praise. Again, and the way we do it is we just ask them. Some people say, are you healed? They say no. Why? Because they still feel some pain. What we do is we say your pain is a 10. After we get done praying, what is it? So that we're actually measuring and giving God praise for the success that that happens. And I prayed a little bit, but I released healing a little bit. But so I want to talk about transformation today, and I want to focus on Barnabas. Just as studying Barnabas this week, Barnabas is one of the, I think, most uncredited person in the scriptures. I really do. If we're going to talk about Barnabas, Barnabas was one of the first disciples of Christ. He was, his name is first found in the book of Acts. And Barnabas was, he was never given a position. He was never saying, oh, you're going to be one of the 12, or you're going to be the first of the 7 deacons. Barnabas was kind of skipped over on some of that stuff. And you'd think, oh, well, Barnabas probably should have been offended. He needed a position. He needed a title. Barnabas didn't need any of that stuff. But you'll find that his influence, he was one of the most influential followers of Christ of the first century. This is amazing. Like, if you were to hold him up to Peter and to James and to John, he would be up there with the measure of influence that he had. None of his letters or anything that he had written ever got into the New Testament. But his influence as a person was incredible. A couple of things you may not know, but Barnabas was one of the first people to give a large offering to the church. He sold a piece of land, and he gave a huge offering. He loved the church. He loved supporting the church. And then in the next chapter, you find two other people tried to do it, and it didn't work out so well for them, but we won't talk about them today. Did you know that Barnabas was the one who brought Paul into the influence of the disciples? If Paul, just think about this, if Paul never got influence, Barnabas is the one who brought him in, because everyone was scared of Paul. They thought, this guy's... I'd be afraid of somebody who was out killing Christians in their spare time. So Barnabas befriended Paul after his conversion, and Barnabas is the one who actually brought him into the inner circle. So if Barnabas was the one, and they call him the son of encouragement, he's the one that literally brought Paul into the circle of influence. And just remember, if there was no Paul... influential Paul, there was probably no New Testament. The majority of the New Testament is written by Paul. So remember the influence of Barnabas. I'm building up Barnabas today. He also established elders, and he was Paul's senior partner. Think about that. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas went on missionary trips, Barnabas' name was first on the business card. Barnabas and Paul. I'd put that on my resume. Had a senior associate named Paul the Apostle, somebody I had mentored, might have heard of him. Come on, this is a big deal, isn't it? He also established elders in the church. He was big on establishing order, generous, loving. The final thing is he brought about clear theology. When you're studying the book of Acts or reading the book of Acts, you'll find Barnabas was amazingly influential. He was a transformer. So that's kind of the overview of what I'll share today. But I want to talk about how we transform people through encouragement, because that's what Barnabas' main focus was. Barnabas was a people guy. He didn't need position. He just could look at people and decide, how can I build them up? How can I take them to the next level? That was Barnabas. And if we're going to transform people, we have to be transformed, but we also have to understand that we have the authority to transform other people through encouragement. That's what Barnabas was great at. Barnabas, and I thought about this. I'm reading a book by Sean Bowles. And he said this. He said, what would happen if people had treated you from the time you were a small child as if you were going to be one of the most important people in history and eternity? What if from the day you were born, everyone said, this person is going to change history. This person is going to make a difference. You're going to make a difference. You're going to do great things. You're amazing. what if that you were raised in that kind of environment, you were blessed and empowered, what would happen to you? How many think your life would be different? But most of us have heard other things. We've been cursed. We've been spoken to. We've been saying, you're going to end up like your brother. You're going to end up no good. You're not working hard enough. You're not enough. And all these thoughts fills up our mental parking space. So we walk around just battling the negativity all day instead of focusing on the positive. And that's what families are supposed to do. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. That's why we have an encouraging words table. Because every once in a while I say, man, I just need an encouraging word. I need someone to bless me and speak life into me. Mark Twain said this. He said, I can live 2 months on one compliment. That's how much it influenced him. You know, what if you were just to write a thank you note to your favorite company, just to thank them and bless them? How many have a company to just love? Like, I have a vacuum cleaner. This vacuum cleaner, I love this vacuum cleaner. You can't borrow it. I just love it. We should bless the company, right? We should just write them a thank you note and just say, hey, just to let you know, I'm part of the kingdom of God. I just want to say thank you for your amazing company. Your vacuum cleaner sucks. You can say that, all right? Right? That's the only time you can use that adjective when you're speaking of vacuum cleaners. Sorry, Mom. Okay, so let's talk about Barnabas today, all right? We're talking about, first thing you want to fill in on your worksheet is Barnabas knew how to fill the barns. He knew how to fill the barns, didn't he? He was generous. You find this in the book of Acts, chapter 4. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas set the standard in generosity. He said, you know what? I'm going to bless this body of people, of believers, so that when they need anything, this field that I sold, I'm just going to lay it at the apostles' feet. I'm not here for control. I'm just here to lay it at the apostles' feet. How many know when you give an offering, you're not giving it to Gateway. You're giving it to the Lord. And you just got to lay it at the feet to say, hey, whatever you guys feel like, it's use it for the work of the Lord. Barnabas understood the power of generosity. And he brought it and just laid it at the apostles' feet because he knew that his sweat and blood was worth sowing into the kingdom of God. So he not was just an encourager with people, but financially he was generous. And if we want to influence, you know, money is a major influencer in our society. It influences. Money is powerful as an influencer. If you want to change a culture, that the rich are able to change the culture more than the poor oftentimes because finances will help that. It's not the only thing, but finances are a blessing to help us have grace to do what we are called to do. So he was generous. The next thing we want to do is we want to raise the bar in our own lives. We want to raise the bar. And of course, these are all based on Barnabas, by the way, if you didn't figure this out. We want to raise the bar in how we see ourselves. Because oftentimes we look at ourselves like, well, I could never give anyone an encouraging word. Or I could never pray with someone. I could never heal the sick. I could never do that. God says, yes, you can. There's power in belief. Try it and fail. That's okay. God's pleased with you failing. He's pleased when you step out. Barnabas was not afraid to step out. He was not afraid to give. He was not afraid to also reach out to people that maybe made him look bad. Right? And we'll see this in the life of Paul. So when we look at Paul's life, now remember, Paul was on his way to kill Christians and put them in jail, and he had an encounter with God where God knocked him off his horse, totally knocked him off his horse. How many know that sometimes an experience or an encounter you have in life will change your theology? People say, you people out there, You change your theology based on your encounters with God. Yes, because it's biblical. Because Paul had an encounter and changed his theology. How many know we all have not come to completion on our theology yet? The Lord's going to still change us. He's changing me. Paul had his theology changed. But after this, listen to this, in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. So here's Paul. He's one of the most zealous Jewish leaders ever to have lived. I mean, he had the whole first five books of the Bible memorized. He was the best at what he did. He performed everything perfectly, and he was zealous to crush this new sect of Judaism called Christianity, these people who are following this dead Jewish rabbi who they claimed rose from the dead. And he was trying to squash out this movement. But how many know, when you're going against God, it's not a good day. It reminds me of the story of this one ship, and this one ship was looked into the distance, and they see this other light in the distance, and the general gets on and he just declares, you know, this is the U.S. Navy ship of Virginia. I am the captain. You move your ship immediately because we're coming through. And the line comes back on the other side. It says, we're not moving. Well, the captain just said, you don't understand. I have the full force of the United States military behind me. I command you right now to move. Voice on the other line said, well, we're the lighthouse of North Carolina. Can't go against God. It's stupid on steroids, I like to say. But the disciples were scared of Paul. Think about this. Barnabas was there. He saw something in Paul that the disciples didn't see. If we're going to transform our community, we don't have to go out looking for dirt on people. We need to go out looking for gold. And that takes a total shift, especially for some of you who are prophetic. And when I say prophetic, you sense things on people's lives. You know stuff about people before you even meet them. When you shake their hand, you just know their life story. And the way we use our prophetic gifting or our knowledge, God will oftentimes reveal things to us, number one, to pray, but the other way is to encourage them, is to speak life into them. Look for the gold that's inside of them. And what happens is the church has used the prophetic gifting to call people's sins out versus calling out the gold that's in them. And then they run away. Who wants their sins publicly? I don't. So we have to use our prophetic gifting. But Barnabas, as the son of encouragement, he was a transformer. Acts 9:27 says, but Barnabas took Paul, and brought him to the apostles. Now this one act, think about the difference Barnabas made on this one person. He took a risk. He took a chance that I see something in you that I think is there's greatness on your life. You've had this vision. You have this encounter. You're genuinely changed. And so Barnabas felt like, okay, I'm going to take him to the rest of the apostles. And because Barnabas walked alongside of Paul, Paul got to get into the group that he needed to be into. So he took him, and he says he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Sean Bolt said this, said, I want to be like Barnabas. When Paul got saved, he fought for him in the midst of a Christian culture that had written him off because of his past offenses. As believers, we have to be unafraid to take risks with people. We've got to be willing to be burned. We will be burned, trust me. We have been burned. We've experienced it over and over. But we take risks on people because we believe in people. And what Barnabas did is he took a risk. You see, oftentimes people think that God, we have to pray God's judgment on things. And this is maybe a different perspective for some of you, but you know that the world's problems, they're driving down a road with a bridge out there's literally a bridge out. God doesn't need to bring wrath on this world. This world is already heading in that direction. Like, why would God add to what the world's already done? People blame the financial problems that we're experiencing, or, oh, it's God's judgment. No, it's man's stupidity. We have to look and see, God doesn't need to add his wrath or his judgment to this world. The world is already in that direction. God wants to grab them and say, turn and go back. God wants to empower people to go back in the right direction, because God is not in a bad mood. He's in a good mood. He wants to pull people in the right direction. So we have to see that and understand that. So, and this is Sean Bolts again. It says, the prophetic sees people in their full value when there is so much passion in God's heart for them. Our hearts have a hard time focusing on the negative in them. We grow in authority to reach people of authority by seeing God's value of them and seeing them as worthy. And so when we look at people, when people are bothering you, this may offend you, so I won't tell this group, but just over here. When something bothers you about someone, the first thing we should do, we should ask ourselves, am I doing the same thing? Ow. Doesn't that hurt? What's bothering me in them, maybe it's in me. And maybe that's why it bothers me so much. That's a good way to look at it, the first thing we should do. We need to raise the bar on how we speak with people, how we talk with people, and how we call them into their destiny. Because people are work. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to recognize that we're transformed, all of us should spend daily time with the Lord to the best that we can. Time in his word. Read a chapter of the Bible every day if you can. Read some of the Bible. Listen to a preacher on the radio. Listen to, read, discuss, talk about the Bible. But you need to be built up, because transform people. And if you're hurting right now because of a relationship, forgive. You know, Satan gets in through unforgiveness. Forgive, forgive, forgive. How many times do you forgive? 70 times 7. And you're probably not forgiving the people that are down the road. You're probably forgiving the people who are closest to you, because those are the people that can hurt you most. And so forgive them and forgive them and forgive them, so that our hearts are clean, our hearts are pure. So Barnabas, he was generous. Barnabas raised the bar when it came to fellowship. And all of us need to get on the Barnabas with Barnabas. Get on the bus. It's the best I could do. I'm sorry. Must have been a late night. Get on the bus. Think about their ministry. All that Paul and Barnabas did together. Acts 14, it speaks of their missionary trips. See, Paul and Barnabas got together, and the two of them together went and evangelized almost the entire region of Asia. That's how influential they were. They had preached in every city, gone from city to city to city. Paul and Barnabas together, and like I said, when they began, Barnabas was the senior guy. Paul was the secondary guy. But it says, just talking about their ministry, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So Paul and Barnabas were operating in a supernatural way. This is something that all of us as believers should expect, should believe, that Jesus said that you do not believe because you've not seen the signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus wants us to see miracles so that it's a testimony of his goodness and his life. It talks about, in verse 8, a time when they went to this city called Lystra. And I'm just going to read the story. And this is just a story about Paul and Barnabas and their ministry. So Acts 14, 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame, and he had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, stand up on your feet. Now, notice that Paul is speaking to someone who is ill, and he's commanding. He didn't say, Father, I pray for so-and-so to start walking. Am I teaching the Bible today? Okay. He commanded him to stand. Commanded a lame man to stand. Paul knew he had authority. If you don't know you have authority, you won't make that command. You'll pray. Like, this is what most of us have been taught in church. We'll pray to God if it's his will that we're going to ask him to cause him to stand. Paul commands it, and the man stands. The man who was lame stands. Stand up on your feet. And at that, I like it, says the man jumped up and began to walk. You know, the lame will dance. I mean, it's just amazing what takes place when truth plus risk, the king comes together, the kingdom of God happens. I love this. It says, when the crowd saw that Paul had what he had done, they shouted in their language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now think about that. They're out in the city streets, and they call this guy. They said, "Rise up." And now the people are like, "You're gods. You've descended from the gods. That's how you did these powers." And listen to what happens. It says, the priest of Zeus, I'm sorry, I'll read this. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. So because of this sign and wonder that it happens, the crowd starts giving them pagan names and starts worshiping them, trying to worship them as pagan gods. How many would love to see that happen? Sort of. That's weird, okay? So then it says, the priest of Zeus, whose temple is just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to sacrifice to them. Just think about this scenario. Something so powerful happened that the pagans are coming out and say, "We want to start making sacrifices to you guys. You're amazing. You're amazing. Look at the things that you're doing." Now, of course, when you flow in the supernatural, it can go to your head. We've seen that happen. God keep us from that. We have to remember that the power that God gives us is we're just arrows pointing people to Christ. That's all we're doing. A flashing arrow is okay. Like, a flashing arrow helps really direct you to Christ. We can't afraid to be just an arrow. Like, we're always pointing people to Jesus. Someone gets saved, we're like, we're pointing people to Jesus. Someone gets healed, we're not pointing them to us. We're pointing them to Jesus. We say, that was Jesus. You know, and some people are a little flamboyant with their ministry. But I always, they're just flashing arrows. It's okay. You know, they just flash a little bit more. But as long as you're pointing people to Jesus, and this is actually what Paul and Barnabas did. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And this is what Paul and Barnabas are trying to do. They're saying, listen, we're just like you. We're not trying to be superstars. Like, when we walk into the room, everything changes. He's trying to say, you can do the same thing we do. When you stop worshiping other gods and start following God's Son, Jesus Christ, this is the lifestyle you can have if you want it. And verse 18 says, but even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Sometimes people want to elevate one man or one woman in the ministry as a cop-out so they don't have to do the things that Jesus told them to do. Just being honest. We want to look to somebody else. So-and-so has a signs and wonders ministry. They're amazing. Oh, they're just so great. We're supporting them. And I'm not saying you shouldn't support them or bless them or honor them, but don't use that as a cop-out for the lack of signs, wonders, and miracles in your own ministries, supernatural things that are transforming people. Let's look at it and say, I want to walk into this. I want to begin to step into this. I want to learn how to do this stuff so that I can make a difference in the world. But I love how it changes. Because then in verse 19 it says, then some Jews came from Antioch in Iconium and won the crowd over. They won the crowd over. And listen to what they did. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. This is crazy. Think about it. You guys are gods. You're amazing. You're gods. Wow, we want to sacrifice to you. You're gods. You're not gods. Kill them. That is so true in ministry. If people don't think you're a god, then they want you dead. It's exactly what happened to the crowd. At first they thought they were gods, and they're like, let's stone him and kill him. And we'll see what takes place. It says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. So literally people came, attacked him, threw stones at him until Paul was unconscious, and the disciples dragged him out of the city. And what does it say? It says, but after they had gathered around him, he got up and went back in the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, left for another city. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra and these other names. It said, strengthen your disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. And he said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So there is a recognition that Paul and Barnabas worked together to see the church established, transforming people. Paul and Barnabas were transforming people through their ministry. But remember, Barnabas was the one who took a risk on Paul. Is there someone in your life that you need to take a risk on? Somebody in your life that maybe you've walked by them 100 times and you just never thought to yourself, Lord, what do you have to say to them? Lord, what is something I can do today to impact their lives? And it may be just a simple phone call. Honestly, God may say, stop by the store and buy them a Snickers bar. You'd be surprised. We've heard story after story of people who just randomly did something for somebody because they felt like it was inspired and of God. True story there was a preacher one day, and at the end of his sermon, he picked up the flower vase that was inside the pulpit, and he threw it against the wall and smashed it into 1,000,000 pieces. That was the close of his sermon. And he was a guest speaker. True story. And so he ministers to the people that day, and as he's walking out at the end of the service that night, there was a guy sitting in the back, and he decides to stop by. He said, hey, ma'am, you know, my name's so-and-so. He says, what's going on in your life? He goes, well, I came here an atheist tonight. I just want to let you know, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that preacher picks up that flower vase in that pulpit, throws it against the wall, I'll never doubt you again. I will believe in you. Just got to break something sometimes, you know? Don't do that. I don't know what to tell you. Throw a rock through somebody's window. And preacher said, no, got to be led by God. All right, but let's close about Barnabas' life. Barnabas was an encourager. He transformed Paul. Look what happened with him and Paul together, how they did that. You have the power to transform people. But this is where we got to see. All of us are created differently. Paul was very task-driven, very intense man, wanted to accomplish great things. Who did God set him up with? He set him up with Barnabas, who's more moderate in his temperate and more relational and people-driven. You know, everyone is not like you. Everyone say, thank God, right there. Some people are about the task, and they're intense. I'm going to accomplish this task. I'm like this in some ways, and I know that. So I understand accomplishing the task is not my main goal in life. I have to stop. Like, you tell me I can multitask, oh, it's like whipped cream on top of ice cream. It's just great. I can multitask. And I tell myself, Chris, you're messed up in the head. It's not all about accomplishing stuff. It's about relationship as well. And Barnabas was a very good balance for Paul, because Barnabas was about people-focused relationship. And so sometimes when we find out, like, why do opposites attract? Because the other person on your team, or even your spouse, or even your best friend, they actually complement you. Because we have to be relational, because through relationship, we accomplish so much more. But we also have to be intentional in what we do, right? So we're relational, but we're also intentional. Some people just want to talk all the time and not get anything done. Well, that doesn't make me happy. But that's just me. We have to kind of balance each other out. Like, okay, we've talked enough. We're feeling good. We're relational. But let's get something done now. Let's accomplish this thing. But then at the same time, sometimes we just need to stop doing and say, wait a second, we need to connect here. We need to talk some things out. We need to connect emotionally so that we can accomplish this task together. And that's sometimes where we got to balance. How many recognize you need help? You need other people in your life. You are not the complete work of God. Somebody needs to balance you, thank God. But listen what happens. It's not really a good ending, but sorry, it's where it ended. So Acts 15:37. It talks about that Paul and Barnabas, starting with Acts 36, says sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, verse 36, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Great idea. Paul, let's go accomplish some great tasks together. God moved through us. Let's make this thing happen again. Let's do it again. But verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, who's also called Mark, with them. Verse 3, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted him in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So there was a disagreement. Here they have this great ministry. God's moving in their ministry. Paul says, hey, let's go do this again. Barnabas is like, that's a great idea. I've got this guy, John Mark, I want to take with us. He's my cousin. And what's Paul say? No, he deserted us before. I'm not going to take a risk on him. Barnabas is like, who's Barnabas? People driven, right? I'm gonna connect with this guy. I think this could be the next Paul. This could be someone that we can help. Well, Paul disagrees. Why? Because Paul is task-driven. What's Paul thinking? This task might not be accomplished because of him. And we're not taking him. Because I want to see this task accomplished. When you say John Mark, I think desertion. I think task not happening. No. Now listen to what happened. They had such a sharp disagreement. Some translations say violent disagreement. In the Bible, two men of God having a sharp, quote-unquote, violent disagreement that they parted company. Think about that. Paul and Barnabas disagreed on something, and it was almost, they called it a sharp dispute. Oftentimes, it's based on task-driven people, people-driven people. Now, we know, in the end, Paul himself invites John Mark to come and visit him. We know John Mark turned out okay. Do you ever read the book of Mark? He turned out okay. Was Paul right? You'll never find Barnabas' name again mentioned in the Bible after this point. But you have inferences that maybe Barnabas was right. I don't know. Maybe neither of them were right. They just need to sit down and talk a little more. I don't know. But we see that both them, in circumstance, sometimes in ministry, there are circumstances that cause us to have a riff, and we've got to say, well, Lord, is it because I'm task-driven? Is it because they're two people-driven? How many of those people? Some people are two people-driven. Like, invite everyone onto their team, and you're like, uh-oh. Everyone's not supposed to be on our bus sometimes. Right? Some people want everyone on the bus. No, everyone's not supposed to be on the bus. If we're going to truly accomplish the task, we've got to make sure we have the right team together. But the best thing we can do as the body of Christ is become transformed people. And that's through individually spending time with Christ every day. Jesus is your best friend. He longs for time with you. And you should make every day, make time for him. Heidi Baker said this, God's language of love is quality time. Not acts of service, not physical touch, not words of affirmation, gifts, no. Quality time. He wants time with you. Spend time with him. Cause us to be people who are transforming other people. I want to close this morning with a video. If we could run the video. One of the greatest transforming powers I can tell you about is the transforming power of joy. See, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, it's supposed to bring great joy. Why does the Bible bring us great joy? Because we came to Him. We came with a burden of sin on our lives. But the good news is we no longer have to live under that burden of sin any longer. We can be free from that sin and free from that guilt. And as a believer, we know this, that Jesus came, God's Son, came to cancel out that debt that we've carried around all our life.